Christian greetings in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and our soon coming Savior. That song we sang, it said that signs of the times are everywhere and there's a brand new feeling in the air. I don't know what the songwriter was referring to. I don't know what he was feeling, I don't know how he was perceiving the brand new feeling in the air. What was happening in his day? That song was written in 1970. In 1970, I was only 2 years old, and I don't remember things from 1970. That was before I can remember. What were the things that were happening? What was on his mind? He said signs of the times were everywhere. 50 years ago. Even the oldest people here today can remember a lot of things 50 years ago, but 50 years ago is still a pretty long time, isn't it? 50 years ago, this writer wrote this song, and there's other songs that were written about the coming of Christ that were much longer ago than that. And it's a subject that's been talked about for many years. I don't know what God has for us today. But the message that the Lord laid on my heart is taken from Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to talk about the Lord's coming again. I was debating this week what to preach on. Last Sunday I preached at chapel and preached a message on Jesus being the light of the world. I thought about sharing that message, and a few days ago I was reminded of this verse in Titus chapter 2. And even this morning yet, I was still somewhat debating preaching on Jesus being the light of the world, but I felt like God wanted me to bring this message, and it's a message that I was studying for, and so I like to look at the title in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. And I believe that today that we have not been, we have been, maybe been more diligent in talking about the current issues that are around. Brother Darvin referred to some of those. And the other day, my mind went to the realization that I don't believe we preach on the second coming of Christ enough. And so, Jesus is coming again. That could be another title for the message. Jesus is coming again. Now, I had some introductory thoughts here written down, and Brother Darvin already introduced the message title, message theme. But you know, time is divided into three categories, isn't it? We have the past, the present, and the future. That's very simple. But we live in the present. We're here. Today is the present. Someone said it's called a present because it's a gift. Today is a gift. And there's so much of the past that, as we already heard this morning, has formulated our time today, has formulated the present, has influenced the present, I should say. But there's so much of the past that we're unaware of. And we probably should study the past. We probably should study history more than what we do. And then when we look today into the future, there's so much that's uncertain and unknown. And we tend to feel a lot more comfortable with today, don't we? We tend to feel more comfortable with the present because the unknown is in the future. And there's so much that's unknown. What does the future hold? And the question we could ask this morning is, are there things about the future that we know? There's so much unknown, but there are things that we know. And the scriptures tell us that the Word of God is not of any private interpretation, but it's a prophecy that was made known to us. And so there are things that we know about the future, and one of those is that Jesus is coming again, and that we as saints are called to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at some thoughts in relation to the coming of Jesus, some signs of his coming. We're just going to go through these quickly. And then last of all, I'd like to come to this passage and just look at a number of thoughts in relation to being prepared for Christ's coming. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And so these were important truths that Paul believed that Titus needed to understand, and they were important that he understood them and that he taught them. And he ends this verse, this passage, ends verse 15, and says, "Let no man despise thee." And so it was, Paul saw this teaching as being very, very important, and it was something that was not to be eliminated or overlooked. Looking for that blessed hope. I'd like to look at a number of thoughts. First of all, I'd like to consider the fact that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And I have an idea that you with me are guilty of not questioning the fact that Jesus will come again, but becoming complacent. You know, do we really get up in the morning and look at our day or look out the window and say, today might be the day? Today might be the day. Even when the preacher stands up front and says, the Lord might come before this service is over. How many of you have heard that and said in your minds, but probably not likely? We think about our day's activities in the mindset that we'll probably go to bed tonight again. We somehow live in this reality of this fact that time has gone on, and it's difficult for us to really come to grips with the fact that Jesus may come. And that needs to be more real in my mind. It needs to be more real in our minds, I believe. Jesus is coming again. First of all, Jesus himself promised that he will return. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at more verses in Matthew 24 this morning, but in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, Jesus spoke of the signs of his coming. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, Jesus said this, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and there's many. Even things like comets stir men's hearts and cause men to think about a reality above the things of this earth. And there's many others. Men's hearts failing them, verse 26, for fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Brother Darvin talked about fear. When he was talking, I had to think about how many times in the last number of months that when the subject of COVID was talked about, how many times I told someone that as we talked about how we were going to navigate through this, whether it was church or business or... And I made the statement that I'm not scared of getting COVID. You know, we say, we want to make sure other people know that we're not scared of COVID. We're not scared to get sick, but... And for the most part, that's probably true. But there are things that can bring fear to our hearts. And people are fearful today. And men's hearts will fail them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus himself promised that he will return again. In verse 36, Jesus said that we need to watch. "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Secondly, the apostles wrote of his coming in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Maybe we'll just leave those verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. And Paul time and again wrote of the last days, and he wrote of the perilous times that would come. Jesus is coming. Hebrews 10 and verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." He will come again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 through 52. We'll look at those maybe a little later on as well. But Paul there wrote of the coming of Christ, and that he would come at a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. And thirdly, the apostles warned of saints and people in this earth doubting his coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of." They're willingly ignorant. And that's true for religious people, and it's true for secular people. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and so on. They are willingly ignorant. I thought about this question that people say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" There's two kingdoms today. and in the kingdom of heaven, and among the people of God, we're not asking that question. We're not asking where is the promise of his coming. We see it all around. We see the signs all around. But in the political realm and the secular realm, people know the scriptures. There's a lot of people in that kingdom that know the scriptures. And why aren't they talking about it? They're all caught up in the things of this life and the realm of this of the kingdom of this world. And so the apostles warned of doubting his coming. Men of God have preached the soon return of Christ for many, many, many years. The apostles preached it, and they taught it, and saints ever since have been preaching and teaching that Christ will come back, and his coming will be soon. And here we are, 2020. The signs of his coming are more and more pronounced, I believe, as time goes along. And for the saints, we know he's coming again. It's a very real part of our faith and of our belief. The scriptures allude to it many, many times. The songs that we have in our books allude to Christ's coming again. Many of the songs, the signs of his coming are all around us. And so today we need reminded because normalcy of the present tends to cloud our view of the future. And let's not become accustomed and satisfied and comfortable with the life here. Secondly, the signs of his coming. Number one, many will be enjoying the common things of earth life. Men will be deeply absorbed in the things of this life. In Luke chapter 17, he talks there about the days of Noah. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And we think back to the days of Noah and we say, well, of course they could have known. You know, there Noah was building this ark and he was a preacher of righteousness. And why didn't they heed the call, the preaching? Why didn't they heed the sermon of Noah? And we look back and say that they should have known that something was happening, and then it started raining. And why didn't they go and call on Noah? Well, they did after they were in the ark and the door was shut. As it was in the days of Noah, you see, in the days of Noah, there were just a lot of normal things happening. Just like today, a lot of normal things happening. As it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. Even in Lot's day, the reason that it was hard for Lot to leave Sodom was because there were just a lot of good things happening, a lot of normal things happening. Life was moving on. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And one of the lessons of Lot's wife is that she looked back because what was there was dear to her. Life had been going on. They enjoyed life in many, many ways, even though there were disappointments. Even though the sin around them was disappointing, Lot did not leave Sodom because of that on his own. Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It will be a time when things seem to be going well, when things, we don't think about it. Life is rolling on. I heard one of our brethren say recently in the last several months that we tend to look for the coming of Christ when something unusual happens. And we were in COVID. And he wasn't saying that Christ wasn't going to come back then, but let's not get this idea that something spectacular has to happen and then we start thinking about Christ coming. He's going to come when we don't think about it, when we're not thinking of it, when it seems like everything's going on well. Secondly, another sign of his coming is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. We have that in Matthew 24 and verse 6. And there have been wars ever since the beginning of time, ever since nations were established. But there's going to be an increase of wars and rumors of wars. And today, that political unrest that we see and we feel, we read about, is contributing to the wars and the rumors of wars. It's very unsettled. There's severe strife between nations. It's just the tensions between the world powers. It's just like a powder keg that just takes a spark and it could ignite untold things. We don't know. National leaders threaten each other with the idea and the thought of war. Wars and rumors of wars. Thirdly, another sign will be increased natural dilemmas. And we have that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. There will be pestilence and earthquakes and famines. And those things continue. I read recently, and I didn't go back and look up the statistics, but the earthquakes that have been measured here in the United States in the last 50 years are increasing tremendously. Most of them are very, very small. Nobody even thinks about it. But they're able to measure an increased amount of earthquakes. Pestilence. Farmers know, well, maybe it's just the older farmers that know, that years ago they didn't need to spray the crops and spray the alfalfa fields near like today. Pestilence. I was thinking about this last evening when I sprayed our sweet corn, and I tell you what, I don't know if we're going to get much sweet corn. I was too lax, but Japanese beetles like I never saw before, just eating up the silk. Famines. There's talk today that because of the effect of COVID, world hunger and world famines, like we've never seen before, are going to be a result here in the near future. I was just reading that yesterday. Famines. Increased natural dilemmas. Fourthly, another sign is a disregard for God and truth. Matthew 24 and verse 12, it tells us that iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall grow cold. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5 talks about the iniquity and the falling away. Today, truth and holiness are disregarded. Satan is deceiving even learned men to believe lies that even unlearned men can figure out. Creation, gender, absolutes are foolishly argued about. And number five, the gospel will be preached in all the world. And I was challenged with this thought again. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And there may be various applications to that. But it's true today that the gospel message has reached more people and more lands than ever before. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And there are still unreached people groups. There are still those that haven't heard the gospel. But the gospel message is reaching more people and more lands than ever before. Secondly, how will Jesus come? Well, how will he come? Well, Acts chapter 1, when the disciples saw Jesus return to heaven in the clouds, the angel there said that he shall come in like manner in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And so we believe he will break through the clouds. Does that mean that Jesus won't come in a clear sunny day? A clear blue sky day? Well, I believe that, I don't know what the day was like there as they had gathered there on the hillside. And as they saw him go, I don't know how many clouds were in the sky that day. But you know what? There can be some clouds appear and Jesus can break through behind those clouds in a moment. And he will come in the clouds. He will break through the clouds. Titus 2 tells us that it's going to be a glorious appearing. And so I believe there's going to be brightness. It may be a cloudy day, but there's going to be a brightness that will radiate from his coming. He will come as a thief in the night. He will come in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of a trumpet. It will be as a thief in the night. And the lesson there is, the teaching I believe that Jesus wanted us to learn to know is that Jesus will come at a time when everything seems to be okay. It'll be like a thief. A thief comes and he breaks in. He doesn't make a lot of noise. People get up in the morning and, somebody was here. Doesn't happen very often, but it has happened. A thief was here. And that's the lesson Jesus wants us to learn. That he will come at a time when some won't be prepared. They won't be looking for him. And how will he come? We will meet him in the air. We will be caught up together to meet him in the air. In Mark chapter 13, verse 36, it says there, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Jesus is coming for those that are prepared. I'd like to just notice a few thoughts yet from Titus chapter 2. I was blessed with this passage to just somewhat break down the the teaching of this passage. So we think about a few thoughts yet in relation to the fact that Jesus is coming for those that are prepared for him. It's those that are looking for him. Simeon and Anna were in a time when many, many people were not expecting Jesus to come as a babe. They were not expecting his first coming. The leaders weren't expecting it. But Simeon and Anna were two old saints that were looking for him. And they recognized him when he came. We have this lesson also in the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 foolish and there were 5 wise. Half of them were not expecting. They were all religious people. They all had lamps, but only half of them had oil. Only half were looking for him. This morning, we cannot depend on the righteousness of someone else. We each will be ready or prepared in our own right. We cannot depend on the righteousness of others. We can't depend on our parents. We can't depend on our church leaders. We can't depend on our heritage. But we will either be prepared or unprepared in our own right. God will look at each of us as we are. And so he's coming for those who are looking for him. Thinking about this passage, there are a couple of things. I believe that, and we could look at the whole book of Titus, but in just looking here at chapter 2, the focal point of this chapter is verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. And he refers in verse 12 verse 11 to the grace of God. And he's saying that as redeemed ones, as those that are born again, those that have experienced the grace of God, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's the fact that we can be redeemed. It's the fact that we can live lives that are changed by the power of God. The grace of God that brought salvation to us. It's a salvation that hath appeared to all men. Brothers and sisters, this morning, all this stuff today about racial injustice and all this, the grace of God has appeared to all men. What's going on out there in the world is just a lot of confusion. God is the one because of man's sin, God divided men into the races. And there is a difference. He divided their languages. There is a difference. But as it relates to salvation, as it relates to the preciousness of a soul, there is no difference. The grace of God appeared to all men. And he says that we need to learn this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There are some things that need to happen in our lives in order for us to be looking for that blessed hope. And he says there's a couple of things that we need to do. And one is that we need to teach. Paul wrote this to Titus. He was a church leader. And I'd like to remind us this morning as church leaders that we need to teach these things. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And so this morning, it matters. It matters whether we get this right or not. It matters whether we are living after the flesh or after the spirit. It matters whether we are denying ourselves the things of ungodliness. Because if we're not, we're not going to be ready. We won't be prepared. It's those that are living righteous lives that are looking for that blessed hope. He's coming for the redeemed, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And so this morning, living a life of holiness is not something that we drum up within our own culture and within our own group of people, but it's because we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. I see three areas in this chapter that I believe that Paul wants us to understand that they are important in order to be ready for his coming. One is that it's important that we have sound doctrine. He says that we need to teach the things that become sound doctrine. And so our doctrine, our belief system is important. Secondly, he outlines some groups of people, and I want you to think about this. He talks to the aged men, he talks to the aged women, and he says that the aged women are to teach the younger women. And then he talks to young men. He doesn't say that the aged men here should teach the young men, but that's somewhat goes without saying. Young men likewise exhort. He does say it, I guess. He's saying the older men need to exhort the young men just the same to be sober-minded and so on. And then he talks to servants. And he ends this in verse 9 by saying that they are, verse 10, he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so the people that are prepared for the coming of the Lord are those whose lives adorn this doctrine, who make it look attractive. It's like their lives hang ornaments on the teachings of the Scripture, and it's attractive to those that look on. It's these people that are living holy lives, lives that are clear, consistent, that are adorning this doctrine. Now we see here that the aged men are to be sober. They're to be grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And he says that they're to teach the young men likewise to be sober-minded. It simply means that they are to teach them to be careful and to be discreet. I believe that one of the challenges that we're facing today, and maybe a more real way among us, is this push for casualness. And it's not just casualness in dress, it includes that, but it's just casualness. It's this push to just be relaxed with life. Don't be so serious about life. And when someone is too serious-minded, we say, well, man, why can't they just loosen up once? You just don't feel relaxed around them. Well, we need to be relaxed with life. But read these verses. We are to be sober, we're to be careful, we're to be serious about how we live life. Very, very serious and careful, because what happens when we become too relaxed and too careless and too casual is that we're not looking for the blessed hope. He says, young men, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, of good works. And I believe that maybe I did not refer to the third aspect of this passage. We have sound doctrine in this passage. We have home life lifted up in this passage, and we have works lifted up. Now, they interrelate. But he says in verse 14 that Christ is coming for a people that are zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And so the young men are to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Listen, brothers, and I still include myself with the young ones, okay, with the young men. But a casual attitude toward life doesn't produce sound speech that cannot be condemned. It only comes through careful living. That he that is of the contrary part, those that don't see it our way, those that aren't careful with life, would be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about us. He says that the aged women are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Aged women. I don't know how old you have to be aged. From my perspective, some of you are aged, but I don't know if you think you're aged or not. Aged women. You're to be a teacher. Your work is not over. Aged women. Sometimes maybe you feel like there's not much you can do anymore. And he says that you're to be a teacher of good things. And you're to teach the younger women to be sober. Here we have this word again. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. And this just really stood out to me as I read this passage. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, we help our children be ready for the Lord's coming by having homes that are solid, homes that are where we get along with each other, homes where children love to be at home, where there's love there, where there's a working together, where there's one goals and one aim. We need strong families. Well, we need to bring this to a close. Servants are to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things. Not answering again means that you don't question what your boss says. You don't argue in your mind about what he's told you to do. Not purloining, that's not wasting his time, but showing all good fidelity. And this whole passage is all a part of adorning this doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. And so this grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We need to live soberly and righteously, looking for that blessed hope. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. Let's continue to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Let's kneel for prayer.